Jesus BC, and this one is going to be significantly different than the kind of formatting that I'd been doing. But I'll be wrapping this up and going into a Christmas series when I return next week. I will be gone. We'll be out of town for the week, and Pastor Jim Giffen will be here. So I know he'll take good care of you guys, and he'll have a great word from God. The last time he preached here, it was word from God, timing exactly when we needed it. If nobody remembers, he preached, "The King has one more move." And at the time, even as a church leadership, we were kind of, you know, dealing with some stuff, and it was like what he spoke was perfect, exactly what we needed to hear. So just because I'm gone doesn't mean stay home, right? I hope you don't come here for me, because if you do, you're really missing out, right? Because I'm not that great. Hopefully you're here for what God has for you, and if God has something for you, it doesn't matter if a donkey's up here preaching, right? Don't say that one is, right? Let's not go that far. All right, so today, I've been thinking about Thanksgiving, and I'm not preaching a traditional Thanksgiving message. I already did that two Sundays ago in the evening at the Church of God, and I just preached there this morning, and I told them, I was like, I'm not preaching a Thanksgiving message because I already preached one in this church, and I only do one Thanksgiving message per church per year. So I told them, you're going to have something different. But I was thinking about Thanksgiving and things that I'm thankful for. It's really easy to be thankful for your home, right? It's easy to be thankful for your family. And it's like, those are things that we're very well aware of pretty often. Maybe you're not thankful for your family very often if they cause you a lot of trouble, but you are, you know, you're glad that they're there. But I was thinking, Lord, what are things that I should be thankful for in my faith? What are things concerning you that I should be remembering constantly, not just once a year? And some things that I had thought of was, I'm thankful that Jesus is always there for me. Can anybody else relate to that? Are you thankful that Jesus is always there for you? Are you thankful that he doesn't get tired of hearing you? I mean that's a really good thing, because people get tired of hearing you at some point. Jesus doesn't get tired of hearing you. You can't call him too much, right? Some people are like, "Oh, dude, you're calling me again? Like, I just talked to you last week." Jesus doesn't care. You can talk to him as much as you want. He doesn't get tired of it. And then I thought the third thing I thought of was, I'm really thankful that Jesus calls me friend. Like, I don't really think that we understand the gravity of that our Lord and Savior calls us friend, right? Because we usually associate the word Lord as ruler, because he is. And usually rulers, especially earthly rulers, are kind of, you know, arrogant, right? And they're all on a power trip. And our Lord calls us friend. And it's such an amazing thing. I'm thankful for God's word. I'm thankful for the examples that we have in the word, things that we can learn from. And isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word of God? You know, that's why it's the best book, right? It doesn't matter if you've read it before. The Spirit of God will speak to you and reveal things to you through it. And you know, as we go into Thanksgiving for some people is pretty relaxing. It's a time when they get together and they enjoy the day, and you know, they don't have a whole lot to do. For kids, a lot of times it's pretty relaxing. For me, it's usually pretty relaxing. I'll help Christy make a few things, and we go to my parents, and then I don't really do much but eat and sleep after that. Some people it's relaxing, and they're just like, it's a pretty good day. Other people, for others, it's busy. It's chaotic, right? And it's like, it seems like this day's never going to get over with, and I got all these irons in the fire. I got to figure all this stuff out. Some people, usually the relaxed people, they don't want it to end. They're like, this is the best day ever. I wish we could do Thanksgiving every day. And then for other people, they can't wait for it to be over. They either can't wait for everybody to get out of their house, or maybe they can't wait to leave and go back to their own home and put their sweats on. Just wear your sweats to Thanksgiving. If your family has, you got to dress up for Thanksgiving, be like, listen, I'm eating a lot. I'm just going to wear my sweats, and I'm going to be comfortable. Maybe you'll want to stay longer. Don't do that. If your mom says you can't wear sweats, don't wear sweats. All right? Listen to your mom, not me. But we see all these things with Thanksgiving. It's easy when you're busy to rush around, and we rush through this season, and we kind of blend this whole time of year together. We got Thanksgiving, and then we got Christmas, and we got New Year's, and people blend it all together, and they're so busy with things in their life, they're so busy with things in the church during this time of year, that they never find that time to rest. They're just go, 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 go. And as soon as they think they have an opportunity for rest, like, I'm going to be able to rest on next Thursday, right? And they're looking forward to it. And what happens? Distractions. Something's going to come up. There's distractions around every corner. And they're going to come at the time when you think that you're going to actually get to rest. But isn't that kind of how our relationship with God goes? Right? From time to time, we're so busy. I have full intentions that I'm going to read my Bible every day this week. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get back on that reading plan that I'm 2 months behind on. And I'm going to get back and I've done this before where like, I'm going to catch up. I'm going to read 12 chapters a day. That only lasts 2 days, right? Maybe one day. But I'm going to get back on my plan. I'm going to get reading. I'm going to spend time in prayer every morning. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to set my alarm even 10 minutes early, 30 minutes early, whatever you need to do. I'm going to do it. I am going to make sure that I'm sitting and just being quiet and I'm going to listen and see if God's trying to say something to me. I'm going to take that time to fellowship with Jesus and try to be a friend to him instead of just asking him to bail me out every time I get in trouble like I usually do. We think all these things, we have all these good intentions, and then what happens? The distractions, they come. They're right around the corner. They're just waiting. And they come and they pull us away from what we want to do. And there's this man in the book of Exodus. His name was Moses. Moses was busy. Right? Moses was so busy that he oversaw approximately 6 million people. Now, how many of you are that busy? No hands are up, right? If you guys, if there was 6 million of you guys and only one of me, I would not have made it. I'd be dead, probably. I'd been like, I can't do this anymore. 6 million people, and they look to him. They look to him for all of their needs. They didn't just want him to answer spiritual questions. They wanted him to do everything. You tell us where we're going to go next, what we're going to eat, what time we're getting up tomorrow, right? He was the guy they looked to for basically everything. This man was busy. And these people that he led, they were called the children of Israel. The children of Israel. You know, I always thought, and I've always been taught, they're called the children of Israel because these are God's people, right? These are God's people. They're his children. And the more and more I read through Exodus, I think they're called the children of Israel because they act like children. I mean, because he could have just called them the people of Israel. But it's because they acted like kids all the time, right? They were selfish. They were disobedient. They were never doing things based out of reason. It was always out of feelings. Sorry, kids. I'm just saying. As you mature, you grow out of this, and you don't do it all the time. But as you get older, you grow out of that. These guys were, they acted like children, like little kids, all the time. These children of Israel, disobeying Moses and disobeying God. And God even called them to Moses, said they're stiff-necked people, right? These are these stiff-necked people, like I'm about done with them. And so right here when all this is going on, Moses, again, the guy who everybody looks to, he has this realization, is the way I picture, that he's like, I can only keep doing what I'm doing if I'm getting my time with God. And we had seen Moses had gone up the mountain sometimes. One time he went for 40 days, and it was a mess when he came back. Remember, they got in a bunch of trouble, tried to create their own God even while he was gone. And Moses realizes that if I am going to lead these people, I have to have my time with God. I've got to have my time with God because that's the strength that I draw from. That's the wisdom that I draw from. That's the peace that I have is because I have that time with God. And so today I'm going to be sharing out of Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 to 11. And if you're at the last leadership service, it is based out of the same scriptures, and a little bit of it will be the same. But there's this time where Moses had this tent of meeting. And I want to look at this today in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 7 to 11. It said, "Now Moses took a tent and he set it up outside the camp, far away from the camp, for he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave inside the tent. So Moses gives us this great example of priorities, right? Fact, Moses was busier than you are. Fact, Moses is busier than I am. And he shows us that you can still set priorities no matter how busy you are. And his priority, no matter how many people are pulling at him, no matter how much people are requiring of him, he knows that my priority is I've got to have the time with my God to be strengthened to keep going forward. David echoes this in the Psalms when he says in chapter 22, verse 19, "But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me." Don't be far away, Lord, you're my strength. And come quickly to help me. Now, it's a good mindset. He knows that the Lord is his strength, but at the same time, he's like, Lord, don't go very far away. Like God's the one that's moving away. And isn't that kind of like us? Isn't that kind of like people? Like, Jesus, I don't want you to be too far away from me. I want you near when things are rough. Like, I'm going to need you one day. I may not need you right now. I might be doing pretty good today in this moment in the thing that I'm doing. But I'm going to need you. And when I do, I will need you to be close. I don't want you to be too far away from me. We accomplish things in our lives. And a lot of times we attribute them to hard work and to I'm just a go-getter. And you know, it's me, me, me. And if I got myself here to this place, then I can probably get myself out of the trouble that I've gotten myself in. We can kind of think that way sometimes, and we can kind of attribute them to I can fix situations. And you know what that's called? Is that's called walking in the flesh, which is the thing that Paul told us not to do. We make walking in the flesh like it's some like really complicated thing. And really what it means is stop trying to rely on your own strength. Stop trying to do everything yourself and stop trying to do everything your way, according to your will, to your desires. But he tells us instead, walk in what? The Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Again, not overly complicated. You know, a lot of the things that Paul said are really deep and really kind of complicated, but this is not one of them. Walking in the Spirit is not complicated. Walk in God's strength. Walk in His strength and walk according to His ways, His desires, His will, what He wants for you. It's really not that hard. And if we would do these things, if we could walk in the Spirit, He will take care of the rest. Jesus echoed that in Matthew 6:33 when He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." This is what we see Moses doing here. We see Moses, he intentionally set up this tent. I'm going to tell you what the scripture doesn't say. The scripture doesn't say Moses walked outside the camp and tripped over a tent. It doesn't say Moses walked outside the camp and Aaron had a tent set up for him, nice and ready to go. Right? It doesn't say any of that. It doesn't even tell us that God told Moses to go set up a tent. Does it? It just says that Moses went outside the camp. He set up this tent. He desired to seek the Lord so much that he went out and did what he thought, whatever, this is what makes sense to me, a way that I can have alone time with my God. I'm going to go and do it. And he names this tent the tent of meeting. Right there in the name tells us a lot, right? It can be easy to see this tent as I'm getting away from 6 million people. How many of you would take a tent for that? I would get on a Greyhound for that, and that's not very fun. We see it as he's taking this tent and he's putting it outside the camp because he's getting away from the people. But that's not what he went to the tent for. It was called the tent of meeting, not the tent of getaway. He said, I need a time and I need a place that I can not just get away from people, but that I can go to my God. And I can have that time with him, to meet with him. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There are times where you feel like God is not very near to you. We've got to draw near to him. See, we're always like, Lord, where are you at? Come near. But when we're not near, when we feel like he's not near, it's because we are not near him. To draw near means to come close, to approach. You know, God speaks often in a whisper. We see the movies, right? And you watch all the movies, and God always speaks like this, right? He always has this booming voice that, like, and we're like, we're waiting for that in our lives. How many of you want to hear God speak like that? I do. I'm like, that's clear. I mean, unless I'm in a place with a speaker, if I'm outside, I'm going to be really sure that that's God, right? If it's coming from above. And we look for that. But do you know that more times than not that God speaks in a whisper? He doesn't speak with that booming, loud voice. And I really kind of wonder what it was like when Jesus got baptized. Because I always picture it like, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Because that's what they show in the movies. I kind of wonder what it was really like. I mean, it was a pretty intimate moment. I don't know that it was like scary to people. But we listen for God's voice and we hear his voice in a whisper more times than not. What happens when somebody whispers and you can't hear it? You get a little bit closer. You're like, what did you say? Like, can you say it again? And they say it again and you're like, now, if you're like me, I'd do it once and I'm like, you got to speak up, right? But God doesn't work like that. So he whispers and it's like, I didn't quite hear you. And you got to take a couple steps closer. And if he whispers again and you still can't hear it, guess what? You got to go a couple steps closer and a couple steps closer. And sometimes to hear somebody whispering, you've got to get almost to the point where your ear is touching their face to be able to hear what they are saying to you. See, it's the person that wants to hear the whisper is the one that draws near. It's not the person who's whispering. The person who's whispering already knows. And they're like, if you want to know it, you're going to have to come over here. And so if you want to know, you need to get closer to God. What does this look like? What can we learn about Moses and his meeting in this tent? And the first thing I already kind of mentioned was that he pitched that tent outside of the camp. He's outside the camp. He left the camp, went out away from the distractions, withdrew from the distractions. He left his children behind. I kind of picture Moses being like, kids, dad needs some alone time, right? I've got to go. Don't follow me. If I say at home, if I say I'm going to the basement, my family knows that means don't follow me. And we have stuff in the basement. We have ping pong and air hockey and pool and stuff in the basement. But if I say I'm going to the basement, it means don't follow me. It means I'm going down to the office to be with Jesus. You go wherever you want. Just don't follow me. Leave me alone. And so I picture Moses like that, where he's like, kids, dad needs some alone time. He's got to go get away and spend time with God. This refreshing time where he could get that strengthening for what he needed next. And we see Jesus reinforce this even with the disciples. Mark chapter 6 verse 31. For he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now if you look at where this is at in the scriptures, this is right after Jesus sent them out, the 12, out two by two. He sent them out in pairs. And he sent them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. How many of you are up for that? Let's go out of here and cast out demons and heal the sick. That sounds amazing to me. When it's six groups of two and you go out into a community and you start doing that, what do you think's going to happen? You're going to get busy. People are going to be lining up down the street. We see it all through the scriptures. We see when Jesus would heal somebody, when he would cast out a demon, next thing you know, he's surrounded by the multitudes. These men were doing something. They were very busy. They were very, very busy. And this is what he tells them right when they return. Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Now what they're going to do next is feed the 5,000. Now we see feeding the 5,000 and Jesus lifts it up to the Father in heaven and blesses it and breaks it. And now there's all this extra food. But who handed that food out? It was the 12. Maybe they enlisted some other people. I don't know. But they handed it out and they gathered what was left. See, Jesus was telling them in between here that you're going to have to now take some time and go get alone with your Father in heaven. And you're going to have to get re-strengthened. You're going to have to get refreshed. Because what you've got to do next, you're not going to be able to do it effectively if you're not energized, if you're not fueled. What do you think it would have been like when he fed the 5,000 if they hadn't been obedient to that? These guys probably would have been laying there on the ground sleeping. I mean, again, imagine only six people or six groups going out into a community and meeting the needs of the masses. He says you've got to get that time alone where you've got to get that recharge with God. You've got to hear his voice. To draw near to God, we have to draw away, withdraw from those distractions. I'm going to tell you, this tent of meeting, the most important part of it is not talking, but listening. It's hearing what he's saying. Can you hear God's voice? Because if you can't, you may need to get closer. And then we see these people noticed that Moses was meeting with God. It says when they would see Moses go out, right? It's outside the camp. Now, I don't know how far outside the camp, but if you just picture our church property like the camp, you know, he's going somewhere out in the field, in the cornfield, and he's putting his tent out there. And I don't know how far it was, but it says when they would see him get up and head out there, so it's at least far enough where the people can notice, hey, Moses is heading out to his tent, they would stand up and they would watch, and they all knew Moses is going to meet with God. And then we read scriptures like Jesus says, go into your secret place, right? Go into your secret place and shut the door behind you. And what you've done in secret, you'll be rewarded openly. And I think we use that sometimes to kind of psychologically think that we need to not let people know when we're going to pray. Like nobody can know I'm doing it. Like I've got to be secret about it. And I would say that's exactly the opposite of what God wants from us. What he doesn't want from us is to be like the Pharisees and stand on the corner and we preach with all these, this great elegant speech about, you know, things that people don't understand and like, look at me and how great I am. That's what he was telling them to go into the secret place for. It's not about a show, a performance when you're standing up there preaching. He wasn't saying that it needs to be a secret like people don't know that you pray. As a matter of fact, we see here with Moses, with the people, when they knew Moses was going to pray, they were like, there goes Moses. He's going to pray. He's going to get some time with God. And they saw what he was doing. And so therefore, it kind of held him accountable. When he came back, they're looking for, what did God say to you, Moses? They're looking for, our leader just went to pray. And when he comes back, he's going to have heard from Almighty God. And so they were excited when he was going to pray. Listen, husbands, you should be excited when your wife says, I need some alone time with God, because she's going to come back with something that's way better than anything else that she could get while she's sitting there with you. Be happy about that. Kids, if mom and dad need a break and they say, I need alone time, I need to go spend some time with God, be excited about it, because it's for your benefit that they go and they hear something from Almighty God. Like, this is something that should excite us, is when people that we love and know say, I've got to go get some time with God. We ought to be like the children of Israel and like, look at that. This is exciting. They're going to hear from God. It's a great thing. We ought to have prayers like David's in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And we go and pray things like that. We get in this tent of meeting and we spend time, quiet time with God. And I'm going to show you some of the fruit that will come out of something like that. Is 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. When somebody comes out of that meeting place, I don't know about you, but I don't come out of meeting with God grouchy. I go in a lot of times grouchy, right? Especially if it's morning. I go in grouchy. I don't come out grouchy. I come out in love. And I'm like, man, I can do anything now. Like, now I'm ready to tackle the world. Now, family, you probably want to talk to me. You may not have wanted to a few minutes ago. But you come out in love. You come out like abounding in love toward people. And so I imagine Moses is, you know, 6 million people probably could get pretty frustrating. Some people with a family of four are like, I mean, two or three people in this place drive me nuts. Think about if it was 6 million. But he comes back in love. He comes back encouraged. And that people notice when you've been meeting with God because you are more Christ-like in your behavior. Your love for people will increase. And then Moses' intimacy with God rubbed off on the people. We see that in verse 10. Passion is caught more than it is taught. Passion is caught more than it is taught. You want the people around you to seek God, then make sure you're doing it, right? It's real easy to tell everybody else what they ought to be doing. You ought to be reading your word more. You ought to be praying more. You ought to not be doing that. Should not be doing that. But what are you doing? Are you being that example? Because passion is caught more than it's taught. And if you're passionate, if you've been in the word, and me and Christy try to remain faithful to doing this, share with each other what we're reading. Because you know what? If the other person's not been reading, it's like, well, I need to go read. Like, God's got something to say to me too. That's exciting. Now what am I going to read? And it's like, you've got to be showing it if you want other people to be doing it. We talk about revival a lot. Revival. What do we want when we say revival? We want God to move in our community. We want God to move in our family. We want God to move in our church. We want God to move in every person around us. But how should we begin that prayer? It should be, Lord, start with me. It should be, start right here. Start with me. And you know, we're taught in Christianity, we've got to be selfless. And you can think that praying for God to start in me is selfish, but it's not. It's actually humility. It's actually humility when you say, God, start with me, because you're admitting that I've got some room to grow. I've got some work to do. And I need you, God, to do something in me. I need a refreshing. I can't do this alone. I need to be stirred up. Man, that's a good thing, church. Lord, start with me. There's this phrase from a movie. It says, fire is catching, and if we burn, you burn with us. How true is that in Christianity? Fire is catching. Right? You get around somebody that's on fire and is exciting, you're going to be on fire and you're going to be excited. And if you burn, if we burn, you burn with us. That's how it ought to be. As we get together, those embers ought to create a fire. We've talked about that in prayer several times, about God, gather the burning, glowing embers around here and fan them and let it ignite into a fire. That's how it ought to be. When somebody tells you what God has done in their life, doesn't it excite you? Doesn't it fire you up a little bit? It's what I love about testimonies. Doesn't it grow your faith? Doesn't it increase hope in your life? I hope so, because it should. It should drive you to have that desire for yourself and for you to desire to get in that tent, to seek that tent, that intimacy place with Jesus. And then it's in the tent that we develop friendship with God. It tells us that in this tent, that God spoke with Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could have a guarantee of that, I would have a tent in the corner right now and I'd be in it. Right now, this time of year, you should probably get a heated camper. I don't know that you'd want to be in a tent, but if God is in that tent face to face, I would be in it, cold or not. John 15:13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. But you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are no longer, do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friends, that's John 15, verse 13 to 15. Friends tell each other secrets. Do you know that? Friends tell each other secrets, and the closer your friendship is, the more information that you share. Right? Some of you, you have friends where you tell them everything. You tell them everything. You tell them what you like, what you don't like. You tell them what you've been doing, what you're going to do. You tell them the things that your husband or wife has done that makes you mad. You tell them the things that they've done that have blessed you and encouraged you. And you tell them everything. You withhold nothing from a close, close friend. This is the kind of relationship we can actually have with Christ if we spend this time with him. Do you know that? I mean, of course we can tell him everything. You probably already do, except for the stuff that you think that you're hiding. But I'm saying that he can tell you everything. Who doesn't want to know everything from Jesus? I'm telling you, if you spend the time with him and you get that closeness with him, he can tell you everything. Everything that you need to know, things that you don't even necessarily care to know, and he might tell you anyway. I mean, it's a great thing, a friendship that's so close that he can tell you intimate, secret things. This is where we get greater revelation of who he is. When you're in that tent, just the two of you. I think about camping, and I don't really like it, and now I don't really care to do it. But I have some great childhood memories from camping. How many people have camped in the yard with a friend or a sibling or something, right? I used to camp in the yard, and then sometimes we'd camp at Bales Lake, but some of my best memories are camping in the yard with friends. And specifically, many of you know TJ Evans. Me and him camped out a lot, and I'm not going to repeat the joke. It's not like dirty inappropriate, but it's not really... like, I wouldn't say it today, but when we were kids, he told me this joke, and I still, like, I can, like, literally almost go back to that place and remember him telling me that joke, and we sat there and laughed in that tent for, I'm not even kidding, it was at least an hour. It's like as soon as one person would quit, the other one would start snickering again and go on and on and on. And I can remember lots of events when I was in those tents camping in the backyard with my friends. And it's in those times where the friendships would deepen, because as you're laying there in the dark and you're supposed to be going to sleep, you always have, the friend never wants to go to sleep, right? And they start to tell you things. They start to talk to you about things, and they're telling you jokes, then they're telling you stories, then they start to tell you secrets about their life or things that they're going through. Maybe it gets a little serious, but conversation just generally happens when you're in that tent, and intimacy is formed and friendship is increased because you know each other all the more, better and better. Now, the thing about being in that tent is a lot of times there's no distractions out there. There's no distractions inside the tent. Maybe the crickets or something, but if the person's talking, that doesn't matter anyway. But it's dark in there a lot of times. And so now not only do I not have things around me going on, but I can't even be looking around letting my mind wander. It's dark. I can't see. And my entire focus is on the voice of the person, the friend that is speaking to me. And so now I'm hearing every word that they're saying, and it's meaning something to me. It's not just empty talk. It might be things that seem not to matter, but every word I'm soaking it up because I'm not inhibited by any other thing around me. I'm solely focused on the sound of their voice. And so it goes with God when we get alone with him. When we get alone with him, I'm not saying you have to turn the light off. If you want to, that's fine. I'm saying get in a place where there's no distractions. And if you can do that, you can focus on just what he is saying. Just the words that are coming out of his mouth. And you can take every word of it in and let it resonate in your heart, and you can go deeper and deeper and deeper. Listen, it's not just the song that we sing, but you can actually be a friend of God. You can actually be that. And then the fifth thing is that we've got to guard the tent. Moses went back to the camp. The camp for him was life. The camp was life. Everything's there, okay? He goes back to the camp. He goes back to life. And we're told that Joshua stayed inside the tent. Joshua stays in the tent because this is something that's important. This is something that means something. This is something that he needs to guard and protect it from attacks. Now, when something's important to you, don't you protect it? Right? Don't you probably put up some boundaries and some guardrails to make sure that nothing is going to happen, nothing is going to come against it? My marriage is, apart from Christ, my marriage is the most important thing in my life. And so I have boundaries and guardrails to protect it, right? Where I don't allow myself to be in certain situations. And neither does Christy. And we hold each other accountable for those things. And she has passwords to all my stuff. If anything shady was going on, she would be able to look it up and find out if she wanted. But we have those guardrails in place, not because I think I'm going to fail, but so that I don't fail. We have those things in place because it's so important to us. It's something that's so dear to our heart that we want to make sure that it's protected against the wiles of the enemy. And if our time with God is that important to us, wouldn't we have things in place that will protect it and guard it and make sure that there's nothing that can attack it and penetrate it and bring it down? This tent of meeting should be something that's important to us. It can be pretty easy to look at strong areas of your life and say, this area is strong, therefore I don't really need to pay it any mind. I don't really need to put any protection. I don't really need to guard over it because it's the area that's good. I need to work on the weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, there's sometimes these areas in our lives that are so strong, we can let our guard down. And those are the very areas that the enemy starts to infiltrate and starts to tear down and starts to work his way in. I've seen the analogy before about having like a castle on the side of a mountain, on the side of a hill, a cliff. And they put the fortress, they put the walls all around the land, and they leave the side exposed to the cliff, completely exposed, because who can get up the mountain? I'll tell you who can get up the mountain, a mountain climber. Somebody who's skilled, who's been doing that their whole life, and who looks at it and says, look, the fortress is exposed. All we have to do is find the skilled people that can climb the mountain and get in there and bust open the door, and we can all come in from the other side. We have got to make sure that our time with God is protected, because the enemy is looking for the unguarded side. He's looking for the way in. He's looking for the way to topple it and to destroy it to prevent us from remaining strong in our faith. Oswald Chambers said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Not only do you have the weak side, but now the strong side is a weakness because it's not guarded. We've got to be cautious of vulnerability, but we've also got to guard the areas that are strong. Be careful. It's just right when a person thinks that I'm too strong, that I couldn't possibly fail, is when they go tumbling down the hill. That's right when it happens. When we get to that point, I'm good. I'm strong. Because see the key words there? Me, me, me. It all needs to be Jesus. I'm not strong without him. I will fail without him. It's not about the guardrails and the boundaries that I set up in my life. It's the fact that they are his. They're used by him, and that he's in every part of it. We've got to be careful and guard that tent of meeting because, listen, it's about the tent, but it's about much more than the tent. We can't just be fooled. We've got to have that time and place set up, ready to go, and protect it. Listen, praying just on the drive to work is not spending time in the tent. I used to do that. And it can be good. It can be fruitful. I'm not saying that it doesn't work. You can pray anytime you want, and I don't think it's a bad thing. I'm just saying the time in the tent is the time in the tent. Right? Moses didn't set up the tent in the camp while he was judging people's situations and like, well, just yell your judgments in here to me as you come by. No, he set it up outside, away from distractions. So what are your distractions? What are the things that are attacking your tent? Sometimes it's sleep. I shared these things in the leadership meeting. Sometimes it's sleep. And for a person that's not a morning person, sleep can attack the tent. I'm going to set my alarm 30 minutes earlier, and then you hit snooze 3 times or 6 times, whatever it is, and then you got up at the same time. Don't let sleep attack your tent. Don't let busyness attack, right? Everybody's busy. Moses was busy, but Moses had priorities. Don't let sin attack your tent. You know what? That's exactly where the enemy wants us, is when we get to that point where we think, I'm not even worthy to go to the tent. Because of what I've done, now God doesn't want me to come to the tent. And the whole time Jesus is saying, this is exactly why I want you to come to the tent. Yes, come to the tent so you will be strong. But when you are weak, still come to the tent. You still need to be strong. You still need me working in your life. And then in times of trial and testing, sometimes it's, we're just too weak to go to the tent. I just can't do it. I just can't make it. I'd rather just sit here and do nothing. Feel sorry for myself. Listen, I've been there, done that. But you can't let that prevent you from getting to the tent. The tent is critical to your walk with Jesus. It's critical. It's so critical that Moses set it up outside the camp because he needed it. And I'm going to tell you, the tent tells us all about Jesus. This is where I'm going with the Jesus BC. The tent foreshadows Jesus. It tells us all about him. There's some things that the tent itself symbolizes. In a tent is where you find rest. Unless you're camping with TJ, because he talks all night. But in a tent is where you find rest. You go and you sleep in that tent. And you wake up and you slept on hard ground. You might be sore, but you could be rested. In the tent is where you find protection and a covering. Right? I know people that have gone camping with no tent and it rained. Well, joke's on you. Why didn't you bring a tent? You have some protection, some covering. We have that in Christ. We have that protection when we are in him, that covering over our lives. A tent can help you to feel secure. Now, sure, a bear could rip through a tent, right? Through a regular camping tent. But when we're in the tent that is Jesus, we are secure because he is the impenetrable force around us that protects us and gives us security. And in the tent, you can have peace, right? Away from the people. Good night, guys. I'm tired of listening to you. I'm going to the tent, right? You sit around the fire all night. I'm getting away. I'm going to the tent for some peace. And we have that peace in Christ, in him alone. And on top of all that, this foreshadowing of Jesus, we see this man who wouldn't leave the tent in Joshua. Joshua's like, I'm not leaving the tent. And it doesn't tell us a lot about it. It doesn't tell us what he did in the tent. It doesn't tell us what his purpose was for being in the tent. All it tells us is that Moses went back. Joshua stayed in the tent. He would not leave the tent. Moses had to go back and lead the children of Israel. You know, Moses, and I talked about this several weeks ago when I talked about striking the rock. Moses, for all that he did, God told him that you will not be the man to lead my people into the promised land. Remember that? He said, you won't be that guy. It's going to be somebody else. Who was that guy? It was Joshua. It was this man that refused to leave the tent. It was Moses got that privilege rebuked from him because of his disobedience. And God gave it to a man who would not leave the tent. He gave it to a man that said, Moses, you go back and minister to the people at the camp. I'm staying here with God. Now, I don't know. Maybe he's praying for Moses. Maybe that was his compromise. Moses, if you go back, I'll pray for you. But he's the man that wouldn't leave the tent. And I'm going to tell you something that's amazing about this. And some of you may know this. But Joshua in the Hebrew is the exact same word as Jesus in the Hebrew. See, Joshua was the foreshadowing of Jesus. Joshua was the foreshadowing of Jesus when he led the people into the promised land. It's just like the other Jesus BC stories. I'm not saying that Joshua literally was Jesus in the flesh. I'm saying that he was Jesus just like Daniel was Jesus and Abraham and Moses and David and Joseph were all Jesus. They all showed us exactly what Christ was going to do. And Joshua was that man. He led the Israelites into the promised land, just like Jesus came and led God's people into eternity with him. It was Joshua who would not leave that tent of meeting. It said, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave from inside the tent. Words in the Bible are key. Why would it even tell us something like Joshua was a young man? I read stuff like that and I'm like, who cares if he's young? I don't really care how, like, I would care a lot more if you'd tell me he's 14. You know, like, give me some specifics. It says he's a young man. And this even would be used, listen, as Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he was opening the scriptures to people and he was telling them these stories from the Old Testament, there was keys and hints in here like this that were showing, they were proof, they were evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they would say that Joshua was this young man, it was showing us that the Messiah would be a young man. The Messiah would be somebody that the religious community would probably reject, partially because of his age. And Jesus, we know, was in his 30s. But you know what 30s is in the Hebrew culture? A young man. You don't know anything, and you really are not even in a position to participate in an adult conversation in your 30s. You're still a kid. You don't know anything yet. Joshua was this young man, and he showed that Jesus would too be a young man. And we see also about Joshua, it says Joshua was the son of Nun. That is a man. This wasn't a nun. It wasn't somebody that worked at a convent that wore black and white. He was the son of Nun. This man's name was Nun, and his name is extremely important. One of those things that, again, we overlook and we're like, that's a strange name. Moving on. His name is important. Jesus, same name as Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. His father's name, Nun, means eternity. Joshua, the Lord saves, son of Nun, son of eternity. Shows us that the eternal one would send his son to save. This name is the one of the man that was going to come after Moses. It said he'd be a prophet like Moses, whom God would speak through and the people would listen to. And he's none other than Jesus, the son of eternity, right there in Moses, the son of Nun. Now tell me the word of God isn't amazing. Like, tell me that somebody knew that whenever they're writing all the New Testament to make sure that that didn't conflict or make sure that it lined up, or whatever all the conspiracy theorists want to say. They didn't know that. They may have known it, but they didn't know it, right? Jesus, son of God, son of the eternal one, just like Joseph, or just like Joshua was the son of Nun. And we have the fact that Joshua, again, would not depart this tent. You know what that tells us? It foreshadows that Jesus would not leave the presence of God. Jesus would not leave the presence of God. That's what the tent signified. That's where Moses went to be in God's presence. And Jesus would not leave that presence. The book of Hebrews tells us that the reason Jesus is such a great priest is because he's different than all the rest. Because he does what? He always lives to make intercession for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. Again, I think we leave out that word always. We think sometimes Jesus is making intercession for me, like when I need it, right? He always is making intercession for you because you always need it. He never leaves the Father's presence. We have a God, a Savior right now, seated in power in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he literally never leaves his presence, and yet he's praying for you. All day, every day, praying for you. Does that make sense? No, it does not. No, I do not know how it works. I know what the Word of God says, and it says that he's always there. He's always living to make intercession for us. Yes, you need to pitch a tent. Yes, you need to meet with God. Yes, you need to draw near to him and make him a priority in your life. But I'm going to tell you, even when you fail to do that, you have a Savior that day and night is always interceding for you. Man, don't you say that nobody's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. It's a guarantee. He is. In the New American Standard Bible, it's worded like this. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession. I'm going to tell you a couple things about intercession, because I think that we think we got intercession figured out. Intercessions, it's pretty complicated. It's multifaceted. Intercession does involve Jesus praying for us. It does involve him talking to the Father about us. And I kind of picture it like this, like him sitting there with the Father, and as he's looking down and he's looking at Aaron, and Jesus is saying, he's with me. Right? That one right there, he's mine. He has placed his faith in me. I died for him. He's mine. He's with us. He's ours. And as you're going through your day and you feel like you're failing and it's not working and you're beating yourself up and the enemy is infiltrating, I'm telling you that Jesus is looking down and he's saying, Father, that one's ours. Like, he's ours. That one's ours too. It may not look like it right here, right now to you, but I know he's with me. And if he's with me, then he's ours, because I belong to you and you belong to me and he belongs to me and I belong to him and he's ours. He's with us. And he is doing that. He is interceding because he does love you in spite of what you've done. That is not something that you can change. You can't change whether Jesus loves you or not. It's a fact that he does, in spite of what you've done. He tells us that if you claim him before people on this earth, that he'll claim you before the Father in heaven. If you say, Jesus is mine, he looks down from heaven and tells the Father, that one is ours. It's a guarantee. It's a truth in the Word of God. If that's you, if you haven't done that today, I'm asking if you would choose him today. I'm going to tell you another thing that intercession involves. It involves meeting with a person for the purpose of conversation and consultation. Jesus is constantly meeting with the Father for a purpose. He's not just sitting there because he doesn't have something better to do. He's not just sitting there because the Father's like, son, sit down and don't get up until I tell you. It's not like that. He's sitting there because he's meeting with the Father. See, we think about him sitting down at the right hand of Father like they're this ageless duo, trio, when you include the Holy Spirit, and they're just sitting there forever and ever and ever and just waiting and waiting and waiting. And to me, that sounds like it'd be really boring. We justify it with, well, he's outside of time, and to him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, and we go through all these things. But I'm telling you, they're not just sitting there for show. They're not just sitting there so when Stephen was stoned and killed, when he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus, if you remember this, Jesus stood up from his throne as he looked down upon Stephen giving his life for the cause, for the gospel. When he sat back down, he wasn't just sitting there because he didn't have something to do. He was meeting with the Father for a purpose. All day long, every day, as Jesus is sitting next to the Father and he's interceding, they're having a meeting. Now, a lot of people think meetings are boring. I'm going to tell you, they're meeting for a purpose. They're meeting for a cause. They're meeting to talk about you. They're meeting to direct your life, to work your path. And I'm going to tell you, as much as Jesus meets with the Father constantly, day and night, night and day, he wants to meet with you in the same way, in the same manner. He wants it to be like you are sitting right there on that throne at the right hand of the Father. you. That's where he wants you. You guys have heard me share it before in youth years ago. We asked, how can we be of this earth and not of this earth? How can we spiritually be here or physically be here, but we're spiritually not here and our this is not our home and all these things? And this one kid said, well, it's pretty simple. It's like, you're on the earth, but you're in heaven. And I'm like, that's true. I guess you get it. It's like, we're seated in Christ. And if we're in Christ and he's enthroned on high at the throne of grace in heaven, then we are there. We are with him. We are where he is at. The question is, do we remain there? The question is, how often do we go away from there? Do we have a tent? Do you set it up? Do you get in the tent? Do you spend that time with him? Do you try to reach the throne room of heaven? Again, not with lofty prayers. It's not about being able to speak the right language. It's about having the right heart and about pursuing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he is worthy. Today, if you'd stand up in this place and bow your heads. I know that in this place, that there are people that feel like maybe they're not worthy. And I know everybody can feel this way from time to time, so just reflect on your own heart right now, how you feel right now. I know that there's times where we can feel like we don't deserve this. We are not worthy. And I'm going to tell you that right now, seated in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, you have a Savior who looks down from heaven and he says, Father, that one is ours. Regardless of how he feels or she feels, that one is ours. And he sends the Spirit to come and comfort you, to speak to your heart, to direct your path, to lead you back to him because he does not desire separation. He desires repentance and union. Repent and return to him. And so today, if that's you, I'm asking you to do that this morning, to repent from what you have done wrong. But when you repent, you change your mind, you turn the other way, and you know what? It means that thing's behind you. It means that it's behind you, and you don't turn around and look at it again. You keep going toward Jesus. You're withdrawing from that distraction, and you're going toward the tent that's outside the camp. You're going toward the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some others, you know Jesus, and maybe your life is pretty good. Maybe you meet with him fairly regularly, but maybe you just don't have that place to go. You feel like no matter what you do, you can't get that place that you can have that private meeting with no distractions. Today, I'm believing that God will give you knowledge, that he'll give you a way to do it, that he'll give you a place to go, that he'll give you words to say to people for them to get away, whatever it is that you need. I know that if God desires to meet with us in that way, then he certainly will provide a way for us to do it. And I know that he wants us to do it. So today, if that's you, I'm believing that God will provide that place, that time to meet with him in secret. So today, I just ask that you just let God work on your heart for a moment. I'm going to pray a prayer and then we're going to open the altar for prayer if you have any needs. But Father, we ask you, Lord, as you've laid out this tent of meeting and as we see that it's really even kind of sandwiched in Exodus where you could take it out and the rest of it would make sense. It kind of seems like sometimes like it's misplaced where it's at. But Lord, we know that you put it there for a reason. We know that you put it right there. And Lord, you give us this display of what Moses did, not to show us how great Moses is, but to show us how important that tent of meeting is for our lives. Lord, we thank you that you bring correction upon our lives, that you desire for us to improve and to get better, and that you don't condemn us, that you're always willing to forgive, and that you have more for us. And we pray that right now, Lord, for those that feel like they are not worthy, for those that feel condemned or beat up, and bound, Lord, that you would free them right now in the name of Jesus. That we speak right now in the name of Jesus that you are loved, that the Father looks down from heaven and he sees his perfect Son when he looks at you, if you are in him. Today, if you need to recommit your life to Christ, today's the day to do it. Don't leave this place without doing it today. You are loved. Each and every person here, the message from God today is that you are loved and that He desires fellowship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation. Show us, Lord, how it is that we can get that private time with you and what that looks like. God, it's not about following so-and-so's plan. It's not about doing this or that, and we can use those things to get us started. But Lord, more than anything, we want to know, how is it that you want me to spend time with you? For each and every one of us, it's different. For each season, it may be different. Lord, but just tell us what you want us to do, how we can spend that time with you, what that private time looks like. Because it's not about following a plan. It's about following a Savior. Do that work in our hearts today, Lord. Give us that hunger, that desire as we spend the time with you, Lord, that it will be something that will fuel others, that it will be something that will rub off on others, that fire will be catching. Lord, and we ask you to do that through your church, that today you would deliver this community and the surrounding areas into the hands of your church. God, that your people would be the hands and feet, that we would truly have an impact. Lord, as we spend time with you and we come out in love, that we can pour that love out on people. Lord, it's not just about us being better, but it's about us being more like you. And so use us to impact our community and our homes. Lord, we thank you that regardless of how much we fail, Lord, that you have a plan for us that is perfect. Lord, that regardless of how imperfect we are, your plan does not fail. And we thank you that you can use us. We ask you right now to have your way with us. Speak to our hearts. And as we worship you right now to close out the service, Lord, we just want to bless you. We just want to love you. We just want to thank you because you are good. And Lord, we pray that this would be something that would spur us on, encourage us, and we would carry it right into that tent of meeting that we have set up, that we are going to set up, Lord. It's not something you've done, but that we're going to set it up because it's that important to us. And we thank you that you will be faithful to meet us there. In Jesus' name, amen.